great refrain. This is my story. Do you have a story to tell? If I were to ask you now, could you come up here and give us your story? And if you like, give us a song about what God has done for you. And such a thing has God done in the life of the believer that he gives us a blessed assurance. We come to see it was all his work. And so it can never be thwarted. To stand against God is a most foolish thing. And as believers, if we look to go our own way again, it's a serious matter. And because he's now our Heavenly Father, he has ways to discipline us and to draw us back because he loves us so very, very much. This is my story. This is my song. Praising. I mean, I know some of you have to leave television screens. And I'm sure it wasn't a difficult thing to leave a rugby match to come here. I'm sure for many of you, though you're passionate Welshmen and Welsh women, maybe you haven't even thought to put the television on this morning. How glorious, how wonderful, because it's his day and he only asks for one in seven. So I'm sorry for even reminding you there was a rugby match taking place because you hadn't got a clue, had you? Hadn't got a clue. This so dominates now our minds and our thinking. Why would we be anywhere else? Praising, serving my Saviour all the day long. Well, an early believer is a man called Luke. He's the human author of the Gospel of Luke. He was a companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes the Gospel and he writes Acts. And we've learnt that he was a Gentile. He was a Greek. The only Gentile writer in the Bible. The rest were Jewish people, but here's Luke. He's a Gentile, and he's writing with a passion to Gentiles that the whole world might come to believe. Last Sunday morning in the baptism service, we saw, as well as being a Gentile, he was a physician, a doctor. And Luke's aim is to point us to the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in a real sense, this morning, here we are in that great physician's waiting room. And we don't have to wait long. He can see to us all at the same time. Doesn't matter what our situation is, because he is a specialist to great depths, the greatest depths in every single area. There's no area where he doesn't know how to deal with our situation, our difficulty and our problem. And so for us, if we're willing to lay ourselves bare before him this morning, he can perform miracles that no prime minister or president or employer or wife or husband or child or elder or pastor can ever perform. He's the one that we as a church will point you towards, but he's the one who does miracles. He does it in the life of the unconverted. He brings you to faith. He then continues that good work. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And tonight, glory to God, we're going to see what his objective is in working in us. And it's a staggering objective that he has in mind. And he's going to do it because he's able. He has all power to perform. But this morning, we're saved sinners, if we're Christians, and we need working on. If we're not yet converted, we need to be saved. We need to be brought to life. And that can happen here this morning. So are you ready? Let's look into the text. We're thinking this morning about Luke's burden in writing and who he's writing to. So let me read the first four verses, because this is where we'll be this morning. We'll complete these first four verses, then move into the great body of the text in coming weeks. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account to you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So this man, Theophilus, is the one who first received the gospel according to Luke. And as I told the children, what a great name it is. Theophilus, God's friend. Friend of God. Instead of Abraham, that he was the friend of God. God declared about Abraham, this is my friend. Now, it's a wonderful thing for me to be able to say, God is my friend. But how marvelous for God to say, oh yeah, he is my friend. I mean, on Facebook, how many friends have you got on Facebook? Have you counted recently? Well, there's hundreds there. I haven't got a clue who most of them are. But can I be your friend? Yeah, you can be my friend. As long as you're happy with the sorts of things I'm declaring on Facebook. And it's not. I've made an absolute vow and declaration. I've seen the error of my ways. Facebook is for the gospel. All right. To God be the glory. Let's use social media to powerfully declare who we follow and who we have confidence in. There's going to be a vote apparently this week. Do we have confidence in the Prime Minister and his government? There'll never be a vote of confidence against Jesus Christ. Not from me anyway. I have full confidence in him. Who he is and what he has done. It is beyond the telling, but I'll try and tell it. And if social media can be a vehicle, then so be it. And probably a few folks then unfriend you. Well, so be it. That's their choice. Friend of God. God, imagine this. Facebook pings. Facebook of your life. You open it up. God, can I be your friend? Yeah, this is the gospel. This is the gospel. That this eternal being sees you. I want to be your friend. That's the great miracle and the great wonder. What a name. Theophilus, friend of God. Abraham, God says, this is my friend. What about you? What about me? Because this is vital Christianity. It's not religion. I was talking to a man yesterday morning in Starbucks. Roy down here brought his friend along. And Roy invited him to come to church. And the gentleman, nice gentleman, pray for Terry. This is what he said. I've tried all that in the past. Interesting. What have he tried? Not this. Not this. Oh, he tried religion. And like all of us, sickens us. Man's efforts to reach God. Oh, am I good enough yet to be your friend? No, never good enough. This is the gospel. But he looks at us. And by his grace, he saves us through Jesus Christ and he makes us his friends. And God said, I want to be your friend. Well, do you want to be his? If somebody sends you a friend request and you ignore it, what does that person think? Maybe they haven't seen it yet. Of course they've seen it. What's the response? They don't want to be your friend. They don't want to be your friend. Maybe they press ignore. Ignore. But when God says, I want to be your friend. Now he's saying it to everybody here. I want to be your friend. What are you saying back? What are you saying back? What a terrible thing to ignore. Ignore. And then the person's face disappears. Then it comes back again. Or maybe try again. Ignore. Then try again. Ignore. Then try again. Then they'll stop trying. There is a line. I can't play fast and loose with God. I want to be your friend. But there comes a point where he will woo us no longer. Theophilus, friend of God. This is vital Christianity. Jesus says in John chapter 15 and verse 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you my friends. What a friend we have in Jesus. Now, who is Theophilus? And where did he live? We have no idea. People speculate, but we have no idea. He was a real man. He's known as Most Excellent Theophilus, clearly in high office somewhere. But we have no real idea as to who he was or where he lived. So really, in a sense, he is all of us here. Was he a believer? We don't know. Was he one who was on the brink of faith? We don't know. Was he interested? We don't know. But we do know the purpose as to why Luke wrote his gospel. And primarily, it was for this man, Theophilus. I'm writing to you, most excellent Theophilus, and listen to this, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. Now, I've got to say, oh, wow. This is Luke's aim in writing his gospel. And we've got the document here. And we don't know who Theophilus was. We know he's known as the friend of God, but he represents us all. And we have the document here. And the purpose is that we might know the certainty of the things that we have been taught. So let's keep that in mind. That's where we're going. The certainty of the things that you have been taught. Well, what things? What things has Theophilus been taught? Well, let's go back to verse 1. Insomuch as many, says Luke, have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us. Well, there's the thing. What things? The things that have been accomplished among us. We're going back 30 years, remember. Luke is writing around about AD 60 about events that happened AD 30. So here we are in 2019. We're thinking of the equivalent of 1989. Things fresh in many of our minds. The things that have been accomplished amongst us. Luke is going to write about history, events, not philosophies, not ideas. The things that have been accomplished amongst us. It's 2019. God is so kind. Every time you write the date, you ought to ponder and think, why am I writing this date? Because certain things were accomplished. Events, history, things took place. And the word, the Greek word here, things which were accomplished. Plerophero. Nice Greek word. Two parts to it. Plerophero. Plero and pharaoh. Plero, full. Pharaoh. Now you can probably guess pharaoh. It's not iron, but it's you can get ferry from it. Something that carries, to fill and to carry. This put it together, it means to completely fulfill, to fill completely, to finish off something that's been fully done. A project completed. Tonight, children, your parents might say to you, have you done your homework? And you could say, plero ferro, fully completed, fully completed. And you take it into school and there it is, fully completed. And such things were done just 30 years prior to Luke writing this account, that fully completed a great, great plan. Events, AD 26 to AD 29, which were accomplished. And Luke's going to tell us about them. He's going to tell Theophilus, he's going to tell you and me. Jesus, his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. He'll tell us the facts. He'll set it in history. He'll tell us about the Roman governor and the emperor. And he'll tell us about the high priests, and he'll give us genealogies. It'll all be there in history. He'll tell us about a birth that was miraculous, a life that was perfect, a death that was vicarious, sacrificial, a life that was lived on behalf of others, a death that was died on behalf of others. He's our great vicar. Now, the Church of England has got lots of vicars. There's only one vicar. It's Jesus Christ. Vicar comes from vicarious. The one who represents us. The one who died on my behalf. I'm the sinner and I deserve the wrath of God. Luke's going to tell us that Jesus dies for our sins. And he rose again from the dead, a real and physical resurrection. He'll tell us about awesome history. Luke tells us about his burden here. It's very powerful. Luke's very much aware. I mean, he's moving around with the great apostle Paul. Luke knows people like Peter and John. He knows James, not James the apostle who was beheaded, but James the brother, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows all the apostles. He's moving amongst them. Perhaps he's met Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Martha, and Mary Magdalene. Maybe he's met Lazarus, who was raised from the dead. Luke never met Jesus Christ, but he's heard from these eyewitnesses all about the wonderful things that were accomplished amongst us in these days. But Luke's aware of this, that these eyewitnesses, who are now ministers of the word, verse 2, they're getting older. They're getting older. These eyewitnesses saw certain things, and they are speaking what they saw. So they saw it, they were witnesses, and now they are ministers of the word. They go out and they declare what they saw. That's why I read Acts chapter 10. Peter at Cornelius' house. It's very striking what the early apostles did. They declared the things that they saw. Now, what does Peter say? He's telling Cornelius and the whole gathered household about Jesus Christ, who, now I love this phrase, who went around doing good. And he healed the sick, and he gave sight to the blind. And then they took him and they nailed him to a cross. But God raised him again on the third day. He just declares what he saw, that the narrative was very, very powerful. That's what the early apostles did. They were witnesses. They gave testimony. They testified as to what they had seen and heard, and those things they declared. But Luke is well aware that this generation is passing. And what's going to happen when Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew and these are in their graves, bodily, but in glory, spiritually. What is going to happen? All these traditions need to be preserved and passed on to the next generation and to generations to come. And so Luke now sets down his burden. Insomuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative, a written record, of the things that have been accomplished amongst us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word to deliver them to us orally, it seemed good also to me, having followed all these things closely for some time, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Or, says Luke, many have undertaken to write down a narrative of the things that happened in Judea and in Galilee in these recent times. Many have undertaken, but four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, many have undertaken, but four were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to do so, and that includes Luke. As he writes his account, he's guided by God the Holy Spirit. But all Luke does is give a faithful account of the facts. You will find no philosophy here. It'll be Jesus Christ, what he said and what he did and how others reacted. That is what you will find here in Luke's gospel. And it is very, very powerful. I was reading one commentator and he wrote this. And I think it's very good. It is worth reminding ourselves how much store the early Christians set by the plain proclamation of the Jesus story. Whether it was spoken by first generation apostles who were eyewitnesses, or written by the second generation evangelists, such as Luke, they expected it to be effective. Get that? Nothing difficult here. This is what Jesus said and did. That's what the apostles went about doing. That is what Luke writes about, and they expected it to be effective, and it is still so today. So this is Luke's gospel, the simple narrative of the events of Jesus Christ. Luke's method, verse 3. Now, I love this opening little phrase here. It seemed good to me also. Now, many have undertaken, four were inspired. You might hear about, there's the gospel of Barnabas, the gospel of Judas, the gospel of Cynthia, the gospel of Albert. All right, they were attempts. Lots of people have written. Four were inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, and carefully they were placed in Holy Scripture. Look at Luke's method. First of all, it seemed good to me also. I love that. Luke is bursting to do this. He can see Paul's getting older. He knows that Peter's getting older. He can see apostles who've been martyred already. We can no longer, who can we get? Is Paul coming our way? Well, pretty soon he's going to be beheaded in Rome under Nero. You know, no, got him again to speak for you. Well, the eyewitnesses can no longer testify. This is what Jesus has done. Now it has to be written down. We have to preserve the record. But he has a burden to do this. He has a bursting desire to do this. It seemed good to me also to write this orderly account. Oh, the joy to serve the Lord with a full heart. How about you and me? Are we joyful in our service? Am I joyfully preaching the good news this morning? Sunday school teachers, are you full of joy at the prospect ahead of learning the songs for harvest and getting the children prepared? Tea and coffee server, who are you? Who are you? Let's have a good loose serving. Here we are. I can see you've got happy faces. I look forward to a cup of tea and coffee from you. On the door this morning as I came up the path, there's my wife bouncing around and looking full of the joys of autumn. Well, how serving the Lord with gladness. And that's Luke. It's not a burden to him. Can you help in this? Can you do, is there somebody, if there's nobody else? Please. What about me? Oh, he has a burden to share. Second thing about Luke and his method, he's a good historian. He researches things clearly. It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past. I followed these things. He's investigated. He's had the privilege of meeting Peter and James and John. He's with Paul, who met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus. And come this way. His mother is still alive. Yeah. Oh, let me speak to her. Can you tell me what happened that night? Oh, I'll tell you more than that. I'll tell you, I was in my house and just getting around. I was very young. An angel appeared. I scarce talked about it. And what he said? And what was Joseph going to think? But God reassured me, he does all things well. Nothing with God is impossible. Tell me more. I'll tell you more. My cousin, in her 60s, she came knocking the door. I didn't know she was coming. 6 months pregnant. And tell me what. I will. I'll tell you how it happened. Her husband, he was in the temple. It was his turn to be there. And he saw an angel. But unlike me, he didn't believe. He was struggling, and so he was struck dumb. So he researched things. And he did it carefully. He researched all things. Wherever the trail led, he followed. He's a good historian. And he did it closely. He was diligent, and there was detail. And he did it for some time. This is no rush job. So he's got Probably he's got a leather satchel with parchments in it. Today he gets. Could you say that again? Just check I've got it. He said again, I'll send it to my computer for safekeeping. No, he had a leather satchel, didn't he? And he had parchment. And then having done all his research, then he says, what I did, I've written an orderly account for you. I've gathered it all together. But then the Holy Spirit comes. No, not that. Leave that out. Put that. No, not that one. Don't put it that way. Put it Mary's not quite right in that. This is what Gabriel said. And very carefully, he wrote what he considers to be an orderly account. Let me emphasize this. It's not a chronological account. Because you'll see things out of order with other gospels. That's not the order that's on the heart of Luke. So what is the order that he wants? The order that Luke is inspired to choose is one which will accomplish his aim. So we get back to verse 4 then. What is his aim? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So it's not just historical facts in historical chronological order. They're arranged in such a way that as you read them, you'll be gripped by these things. An order that will bring about certainty. So let's close with this. Theophilus had been taught certain things. Look at verse 4, that you may have certainty, Theophilus, concerning the things you have been taught. So Theophilus has been taught a lot. Reminds me of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. He'd been taught a lot. We learn he was a devout man who gave alms and he prayed every day. But he didn't know God. He'd been taught certain things. Surely he had, and so had Theophilus. But Luke says, I want more than just teaching for you, the things that you've been taught. So I'm writing these things in a certain way so that you might know certainty of the things you have been taught. Now, get this. The Greek word for taught is katekeo. Katekeo. And what word do we get from katekeo? The Greek word katekeo, we have an English word catechism. Catechism. And if ever a word had negative baggage on board, it is catechism. Another one related to it is doctrine. Catechism. Doctrine. Question and answer. And it's actually very wonderful. But the word has got baggage, and it's a word that needs reclaiming and rescuing and repackaging. Because if you look up in a lexicon, katekeo, you will get teaching. You will also get this. So get this. Katekeo. It's just wonderfully full, rich word. Katekeo, to charm. How's that? Katekeo, to fascinate. Let's repackage catechism. Let's not have catechism classes. Let's have charming classes. Let's have fascination classes. Are you fascinated by the Bible? Does its content charm you? There's a hymn we don't sing very often. It's 495. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. Well, you couldn't say, grace, 'tis a catechism sound. That doesn't really flow. Grace, it's a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Charming lessons, fascinating lessons, gracious lessons. They're all about Jesus. But however charming and fascinating, it's not enough without this extra that comes. I want you, says Luke to Theophilus, and God would say it to you and I this morning, I want you to know the certainty of these things, right? Not just history. Not just history. I will celebrate nativity, for it has a place in history. Sure, he came to set his people free. What is that to me? till by faith I met him face to face. And I felt the wonder of his grace. Then I knew that he was more than just a God who didn't care, who lives away up there. And now he walks beside me day by day, ever watching on me lest I stray, helping me to find a narrow way. He is everything to me. You can be taught about these things, and he's just a little, he's there on a Sunday morning. But once the charm and the fascination lead to an encounter with him and a certainty, oh. Constantly. Darren, going through Psalm 90, are we on 90 or 91? You said a lot. We went on for a little while, and well, there was one gem. Lots of gems, right? But one gem stuck with me, and I put it on Facebook or Twitter. I can't. Christ is our constant home. Can you say that? That's the point. Because nothing else matters. Vote of no confidence in the government. Brexit, stays it, what's it? Christ our constant home. And when I breathe my last, glory, glory, everlasting. Oh, I want you to know certainty, says Luke. And it happened to Cornelius as Peter, bless him, he was being faithful. It's limited what a minister can do. Very limited what an apostle can do. The apostle was a witness and he gave testimony. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. A second generation evangelist would say, this is what's happened to me, and I'm happy to declare it. But that's all we can do. Something very powerful about what God has done for you, what God has done for me. Does it actually work? That's the question. But see, here's Peter. He's doing what he can. He's declaring the narrative, the Jesus story. And as he does it, verse 44, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And Cornelius went from being a devout religious man to one who had Christ as his constant home. Right? Has it happened to you this morning? Can happen. Just give the Jesus story, the narrative, the simple narrative. It's God the Holy Spirit who comes. Pray he would have come to Theophilus. Did he come to Theophilus? Is it where we meet him in glory? He came to Cornelius. We certainly know that. Charmed and fascinated and drawn to the most beautiful one in the whole of forever, the Lord Jesus Christ. I love the words. I close with this of it's Peter in Acts chapter 5. It's before the Sanhedrin. We can't fail but testify. We have to speak. And we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, who God has given to those who obey him. Well, do you know the certainty of these things? Is Jesus Christ your constant home? What a friend we have in Jesus. Trust him. Trust him now. Repent of your sin. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. If you want to ask more, come and talk. If you're not yet saved, you need to be. Settle the matter this morning. I can miss out the coffee, I can talk with you, we can pray together. If you want to do Bible studies with me or with somebody else in the church, then just let us know if we can help, that you might know the certainty of these things. Let's pray. Father, thank you for an all too brief